verses 1 to 14. In your pew Bibles, it's going to be page 944. 944 in your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those and take it home and read it. You can read through some of that. If you want to know where to start, come and talk to myself or Pastor Steve, who will be up here after this, and we would love to point you in a direction to learn more about who Jesus is. But take one of those Bibles with you. Today's scripture reading is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, page 944 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I owe you an apology. Every week we try to put out a half sheet, sermon notes with fill in the blank answers, if that's helpful for you to pay attention and follow along. And what I usually do is I take the previous notes from the last time I preached, because the format's all there, I make a copy, and then I edit it, and then it's a two-sided thing. I copy one side and paste it on the other side so that I have two sides of it. And I forgot the last step last week, so half of you had the wrong notes. So if you were trying to take notes last week and were like, what is this saying? This is not what he's saying at all. It's my fault, and I really apologize for that. This week, they're correct. And if you didn't know we do that, you can pick up one of those half sheets as you come in, and there's information on one side about what's going on. On the other side, there's some fill-in-the-blank notes for the sermon. Usually, they are correct. So a little while ago, my daughter, MJ, I got her permission to tell this story. She came to me looking really sad, and she said, Daddy, I just think I'm different from all the other kids. I said, well, why do you think that? And she was like, well, they all want to run around and stuff, and I would just rather just like sit and read a book. I picked her up in my arms like, oh man, you are my daughter. I get that. And this past summer, we were at summer camp, at Beacon Bible Camp, and there was a race for the kids. And she decided to do it. And Becky and I were like, what in the world? This kid does not like running. Okay, good for her. She's in the race. And she ran, and she lost by a lot. Like, by a lot. And she was really sad afterwards. She was just really upset about not just that she lost, but that like she lost by so much that people were cheering for her to try and encourage her. And she was embarrassed by that. And she was really sad. And so again, she was sitting in my lap and I was comforting her and, you know, talking about how her value is not in these kind of things. But also, I said to her, kiddo, you're a Lambert. You better get used to losing races. We are not fast people, right? We come from a long line of unathletic people. When I was in grade 5, I was so slow. We used to play tag every day in the playground with all the boys in the class. And it was just every day. That's what we did. And I spent so much time being it because I couldn't catch anybody and because I would always get caught that they made up a new rule that if I'd already been it that day, they couldn't catch me again. which like I appreciated, but also kind of hurt. It's just incredible though how much she is like me. She's so much like me. She is obviously my child. She doesn't have to do anything to earn her place as my kid. She just very obviously is my kid. The evidence is clear. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that same kind of evidence that's so clear for us that we're children of God? Maybe you're like me and you've had times in your life where you've wondered if you really are a Christian. Maybe you've struggled with doubts and you thought maybe that means I'm not really saved. Maybe because you just keep giving in to sin. Maybe because you feel like God just couldn't love you. You just don't see the evidence that it's true, that you are a child of God. You have this idea of what a Christian is, what Christians look like, and you just don't live up to that standard. Guys, that is not a new struggle for Christians. The book of Galatians in the New Testament that we're looking at together in this season of the preaching, it's actually a letter written to Christians who are basically dealing with that exact struggle. Right, as you've been here the past few weeks, we've talked about how these Christians were living in a region of what is now southwest Turkey. That region was called Galatia. That's why it's the letter to the Galatians. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. And then after they initially became Christians, other teachers came in, false teachers, and had questioned whether these Galatian Christians were really God's children. Are you really Christians? They said, no, God's children don't look like you. You can tell who God's children are because they follow the law in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. God's sons are circumcised. God's sons and daughters, they only eat kosher food. They only celebrate Jewish holy days. They make sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And you can't be God's children unless you do these things too. And the Christians in Galatia were being swayed by this false teaching. They were starting to doubt their relationship with God. And they were really starting to wonder, am I God's child? And they were considering doing these things that these false teachers were telling them they needed to do. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he knew these churches, he knew these Christians, he actually had started them. He was the first person to go in and share Christ with these people. He wrote this letter urging them not to listen to what these teachers were saying. They're not right about you and about what Christianity is. They're not leading you towards Jesus, they're leading you away from Jesus. And so our passage today, Galatians 3, 1 to 14, that Aaron just read for us, Paul is arguing that the Galatians, and by extension, us today, that we are children of God, not because we follow the law in the Old Testament or any other standard like that, but only because of our faith in Jesus. And so our big idea today is just simply that. You are a child by faith. Sorry, a child of God by faith. You are a child of God by believing in Jesus, by faith. And so in this passage, Paul is going to give three pieces of evidence to back up that statement. Galatians, if you have faith in Jesus, you're already a child of God. And those three pieces of evidence, one of them comes from experience in the Christian life, and then two of them just come from the Bible, from what the Old Testament says. So here's the first piece of evidence that Paul submits to back up his argument that they're children of God by faith. He says this, you are a child of God because you have received the Holy Spirit by faith. You're a child of God because God's Spirit's in you, right? You've received the Holy Spirit by faith. So look at what he says in the beginning of the chapter, Galatians 3, 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, you may have noticed throughout this letter, Paul does not mince his words with the Galatians. Right? He is upset, he is concerned, and he makes that very clearly known with the way he talks to the Galatians, right? He asks the Galatians basically, what is wrong with you? How could you listen to these false teachers? You know better. Well, why do they know better? Well, he says, because Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified before your eyes. Now, what does he mean by that? Unfortunately, some of us have recently clearly seen someone being killed on social media. That came up when Charlie Kirk was murdered, and whether or not you wanted to see that, if you were on social media that day, you likely saw that. Some of us may have seen people die in real life, right? We've been there when someone passed away. Those kind of things, they stick with you, don't they? And the more violent, more awful those deaths, the more they stick in your mind and your heart. And Paul says the Galatians had Jesus' crucifixion clearly portrayed for them. But it's an interesting thing that he says, because Galatia's in Turkey, and Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, more than 1,200 kilometers away. That would take like a month to walk back in those days. And also, Jesus had been crucified more than a decade before these Christians had even heard about the gospel, had come to Christ and become Christians. There was no cable news or social media that they could have seen Jesus' death clearly portrayed. So what does Paul mean? Paul says, I came and I preached to you the death of Jesus for our sins very clearly. And God used that preaching to convict you of your sin, to open your eyes for your need for Jesus. And so these Galatian Christians had turned to Jesus and been saved because of Paul's preaching, which clearly portrayed the truth of Jesus' crucifixion. It was a powerful experience. It was real. It meant something for these Christians. Without all the extra stuff being added, without them getting circumcised and eating kosher food, they came to God and became his children. And now they're starting to say, well, that wasn't enough. That wasn't real. It didn't count. And so Paul continues in verse 2 and says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul's talking about, here's what it looks like to become a Christian. It doesn't just mean agreeing with doctrines, with truths in our mind, right? It's not just being convinced, being able to sign off on a statement of faith. It's more than just mental agreement. We talked about last week, and we've talked about many times in the past, about when we become Christians, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in our life and unites us with Jesus. Right? I talked about last week how we're not just forgiven for our sins because God cheats on his books, right? We're forgiven for our sins because through the Holy Spirit, we were made one with Jesus. We're united with Jesus. Our bank accounts, so to speak, are brought together. That's what Galatians 2:20, we saw this last week, said when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? This is what the Christian life looks like. It's the Holy Spirit in you, uniting you with Jesus so that your old self dies with him. The one that you were by nature is gone. And you're made into a new person by Jesus' resurrection, his death. Brings to death the old you, and his resurrection brings to life a new you in Christ. And now because you have Jesus living in you through his Holy Spirit, you are constantly being changed, continually being changed so you're more and more like Jesus. Right? This is the reality for all Christians. Guys, if you are a Christian, this is true of you. You have God's Spirit living in you, and you are no longer your natural self. Jesus Christ is living in you and through you. And so you will see amazing, even miraculous changes in your life. And so the question that this text, you know, poses for us is that true of you? Can you see those changes in you? Can you see the Spirit's work? Now, this is a difficult question for us to answer sometimes for ourselves. It can be hard for us to see these kinds of things, and we can be discouraged when we look for them. But I would encourage you, ask the people closest to you. Have you seen any evidence in me that there's been change since I've become a Christian? What's going on in my life that helps you to think that I'm growing to be more like Christ? Things that maybe wouldn't have happened if I was just trying harder, but you know, you've been like, wow, that's actually different. And then for yourself, also pay attention to some specific things. Times when you're aware of your sin, like you know it's there, and you hate it. Like you just don't want it anymore. You're grieved by it. You're like, oh man, I hate this sin so much. That is evidence of God's work in you. Other times when you feel like God is close, when maybe you just have those moments in the middle of a song, maybe it's just for a moment, maybe when someone's preaching, whatever it is, you're reading your Bible or anything, you just feel, man, God is with me and he loves me so much. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit in you. When you're thankful for what he's done for you, right? Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, living through them, uniting them to Christ. So we need to be looking for that evidence so we can have confidence that we're God's children. You know, the next couple of verses, they talk about God doing miracles among the Galatians. I believe strongly that God does miracles, things that cannot be explained by anything, that God is at work. But sometimes people expect that verses like this mean that unless you have experienced some kind of amazing miracle in your life, right, like some kind of healing from a disease miraculously or like immediate freedom from sin, like right then you're just released from it, or maybe like you've spoken in tongues. There's a whole, you know, branch of Christianity that believes in unless you've spoken in tongues, other languages, or even kind of some heavenly language, if that hasn't happened for you, then you're not a Christian. But that's not true. The experience of most Christians is much more subtle than that. But God is taking you and has taken you from being spiritually dead and giving you new life through his Spirit so that you have Christ living in you and you're growing to be more like him. He is changing you day by day. That is a miracle that we shouldn't overlook or think little of. It's not natural. Listen, any growth that you've seen in your life since attending this church is not because Aaron and Gary and I are good preachers. Hopefully we are. But all we do, our entire job is to clearly portray Christ as crucified to you. The Holy Spirit does everything else. That's the evidence that you truly are a Christian. That's the experience that the Galatians had. Is it your experience? Right. Paul's point, though, here is that this experience with the Holy Spirit didn't come because they obeyed the law. Right? He asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the implied answer is they received the Holy Spirit, and this evidence showed up. The Holy Spirit came by believing the gospel that they heard, by believing that Jesus was crucified for their sins and rose again. So then he asks, if you received the Holy Spirit by faith, why have you laid that aside and tried to add the law onto it and thought that was what your identity would be? In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now that word flesh is really important. For the rest of Galatians, if you're reading Romans 2, other parts that Paul writes, you need to know what that means. The flesh is Paul's way of referring to our own efforts as humans, and particularly effort that is plagued by the spiritual weakness and a natural desire for sin that dwells in us. That all of us, though Christ is changing us, have a natural want, a desire to sin and disobey God. That's what Paul means by our flesh. He says, like, you're trying to just add rules, but you can't. You can't just, that's the flesh won't let you to obey God. You have to follow God by the Spirit. So you started by the Spirit. You try now to follow the flesh. It's not going to work. The flesh is a human effort that's plagued by spiritual weakness and a natural desire for sin. It makes no sense to go that way. And he continues, and he repeats himself in verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, right? Like, he has confidence in them. He's like, no, it wasn't in vain, right? Remember what's true. Verse 5, so I ask again, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Like he says, listen, you're not a child of God because you get circumcised or follow a kosher diet or any of the other laws. Right? You are a child of God because you received the Holy Spirit by faith. He's made you new because you believed in Jesus. Don't forget that. So that's the first piece of evidence. But that's not all. Second piece of evidence comes in the next verse. And he says this, you are a child of God because you have received the blessing promised to Abraham by faith. Right? He's going to go into the Old Testament here and he's going to show from the Old Testament that this is not a new thing. This is what the people of Israel have always been pointing towards in the Old Testament. You've received the blessing that was promised to Abraham way back in the day by faith. Right, he's building on his argument from Christian experience, and he's now backing it up from the Bible in the Jewish scriptures in the Old Testament. And so he says in verse 6, so also Abraham, and there's a quotation there, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? That quotation is one of the most important verses in all of Genesis and even the Old Testament. Genesis 15, verse 6. Remember, some of you know the story of Abraham, maybe some of you don't. But Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, right? He's called by God to start the Jewish nation, which of course is going to involve having children. And Abraham is an old man and has no children. He doesn't know what to do. He's doubting God. But God promises in Genesis 15 to make Abraham's offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the ground. And Abraham decides to trust God. He believes God. And that verse tells us that because he believes God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I've been a pastor of this church for almost 18 years now. I started as a youth pastor, and partway through my time as youth pastor, I decided I think I need more education to do this job well. I went back and I got a master's degree. And when I went to get my master's of divinity, is what this sort of pastoral master's is called, I went in, it's a 3-year, 90-credit-hour course. But they said, well, you've taken an undergraduate in sort of theology and Bible and ministry, so we're going to give you advanced standing, which means they took 21 of those credit hours and credited them to me as if I'd already done them. Right, I got credit for the work I'd already done. Now, in my case, I had done work, right? I really had done something to deserve those credits. They said, listen, the things that we're going to teach you, this is kind of designed for people who don't have that background, so you just be repeating stuff. You don't need to take these credits. We're going to credit you because you've already done the work. But for Abraham, he gets credited something that he did not earn. He did not do the work to get it, right? He did not, God didn't say, wow, you're really doing a good job of obeying me. That counts to you as righteousness. No, he says, your faith, what you believe, is credited to you as righteousness. If you remember from last week, there was a big word that we talk about, this word justified, against a huge important word for Galatians and a lot of the New Testament. You need to know that word as a Christian just so you understand the concept. It means that God declares us in the right or declares us innocent, not because of anything we've done, but because of faith. He declares us in the right. Even though Abraham was a sinner, he was justified. He was declared righteous before God because of his faith. Now, this is going to be really important because in Galatians, the false teachers are from a Jewish background. They're Jewish people who've believed in Jesus to some extent, but still are trying to add the law on top of that. And they're saying, in order to be a child of God, you have to be a child of Abraham, right? You have to be circumcised like Abraham was. You have to be Jewish. You have to be either a physical descendant of Abraham and follow the law as a result of that, or you have to now join us by starting to follow the law, get circumcised and all these other things. So they come to these Gentile Christians and say, well, in order to become a Christian, you have to be a Jewish person first. You have to be a child of Abraham. But here, look at what Paul says in verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. It's not the family you're born into. It's not your obedience to the law. It's faith that makes you a child of Abraham and therefore a child of God. There's a silly song that we sing at camp sometimes. You may know it. Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, and then you do it again in the left arm, and by the end you're dancing around. It's a silly song, but this is what it's talking about, right? Abraham had faith that God would give him offspring. And we're going to see next week in the second half of chapter 3 that promise for offspring met its climax. I mean, he did. He had a son, Isaac, and then from there a whole nation of people. But the climax of that promise is found in Jesus, who as a human was born into the nation of Israel, a child of Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment, ultimately, of the promise for Abraham to have offspring. He came to save the world. And just like Abraham trusted God about that offspring who would come, anyone who trusts God that Jesus, the Son of God, an offspring of Abraham, that he came to die for our sins and rose again, those people, all of us, are children of Abraham and are too justified by faith in God. That's what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 8. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here's another quotation. All nations will be blessed through you, right? That's actually more accurately a mashup of two different quotations that are kind of saying the same thing in Genesis. One's from Genesis 12:3, one from Genesis 18:18. I put that in your notes if you have one of those sheets. Right, that God was saying to Abraham right from the beginning that his plan was always to bless the nations, bless the Gentiles through Abraham's offspring. His plan was always to justify us through our faith in Jesus. He hinted at this truth to Abraham, though the full truth of it wasn't understood until Jesus came about 2,000 years later after Abraham. Right? I love what Paul's doing here. Right? He's showing us some of how the Bible fits together. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament is completely different from the New Testament. Like, they're about different things, or God had one plan for the Jewish people, and then the Old Testament, when that ended, he had a different plan for us in the New Testament. But the New Testament is simply the fulfillment of the promises hinted at in the Old Testament. God's plan was always to send his Son into the world to save us by his death and resurrection. Which is why Paul says in verse 9, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This blessing through faith in Jesus is what makes you a child of God. You are a child of God because you've received the blessing that was promised to Abraham by faith. That's our second piece of evidence. But there is a third piece of evidence, one more that comes from the Bible again, that we need to see in this passage. And that's this. This one's a bit longer. You were a child of God because Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law so that he could give you the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit by faith. So that second half is kind of tying in the first two things, right? You're a son of, a child of God because you have the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God because you have this promised blessing. The way you get those things, which are tied together, is because Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law. So let me say that all again. You are a child of God because Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law so that he could give you the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, last week when we were looking at the end of chapter 2 together, we talked about how the law cannot justify us before God and that it was never intended by God to do so. That the purpose of the law was to point us to our need for Jesus, right? And Paul builds on that truth here by saying in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, here's another quotation from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Right? That quotation, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. He's saying God's law promised a blessing for those who kept it and a curse for those who didn't. And Paul says what we get by our own effort is the curse. Why? Because no one can keep the law perfectly. None of us can live up to the standard, and we were never meant to. He goes on to continue his explanation by bringing in two more quotations from the Old Testament. Look at verse 11. Clearly, No one who relies on the law is justified before God because, and here's a quotation, the righteous will live by faith. Then verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. There's the second quotation. Now, these are among the most important verses in the whole book of Galatians, but they're also among the most difficult to understand. What is Paul doing here? Whenever you see a quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it's good to go back and understand, you know, what's going on in the context of that quotation. What's Paul drawing from, or whoever's quoting? What's the situation in that quotation? So the first quotation, the righteous shall live by faith, is from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Probably a book of the Bible you're not super familiar with. The prophet Habakkuk is having a conversation in this book. If you read it, he's kind of bringing complaints to God and asking him questions. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk is living a long time after Abraham, and he's looking around him and he's saying, God, your people are so sinful. They're not following your law. They're evil and they're violent and they're greedy. What is going on with your people? And so God says, I agree. They're not following my law. And I'm going to punish them for it. And I'm going to punish them by sending a Gentile nation, the Babylonians, to come and destroy them. That's God's answer. But that doesn't really make Habakkuk feel any better because, well, he doesn't want the Gentiles to come destroy his nation. He's one of them after all, but he cares about the people. And so he says, God, you're a holy God. You can't even look at evil. And this nation of the Babylonians, they're way more wicked than we are. How can you use them to punish us, to destroy your people? And so God replies in chapter 2, yes, the Babylonians are wicked, they're arrogant. And then it's in that context, he says, but the righteous will live by faith. In other words, what he's saying is, Habakkuk, just trust me. That's all I'm asking of you. No matter what happens, don't stop trusting me. That's how you must live your life if you wish to be righteous. And if you read to the end of the book, there's this beautiful poem that Habakkuk has at the end of it where he gets it. He says, I, no matter what happens, if all of our flocks die, if all of our crops fail, I will trust the Lord. Now, even with that, this is kind of confusing, right? The wording of the quotation is confusing. It would be a lot more simple if the verse says, Habakkuk, have faith, and that faith will be credited to you as righteousness, and you will be given life, right? That would be really simple. Because when he says the righteous shall live by faith, it kind of sounds like he's saying people who are righteous will have faith rather than the other way around, that faith starts and then righteousness comes from that. Now, a lot of people have actually accused Paul of twisting God's words to Habakkuk. But if you think about the context of Habakkuk, this all began with God's people failing to obey the law, right? They were sinful. That's Habakkuk's first complaint. And God could have said to Habakkuk, don't worry, you will be fine because you aren't like the rest of them. You keep my law, so you're righteous, right? He could have said that. That would have, you know, made sense in the context. But instead he says, righteousness looks like a life lived by faith. This is what I'm looking for from you. Righteousness is a life of faith. Live that way, Habakkuk. So Paul's point is, again, that even in the Old Testament, faith is the way to be counted righteous before God. But you have to kind of understand really what's going on in that passage to get there, but that's what Paul's point is. Even the book of Habakkuk points us to this. In contrast, Paul then says this in verse 12. So we're back in Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. I gotta be honest with you, I wrestled with this verse a lot this week. I really struggled with this verse. This quotation is from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. I preached on Leviticus last year, Leviticus 18. I preached this verse last year. That, if you may not remember, it's a wild chapter in Leviticus. If you were here, I'm sure you remember it. It's the chapter that gives a lot of detail about different sexual sins you should not commit, and it goes into a lot of specifics about incest that you should not commit. We talked about in that sermon the reason that it went into so much detail about incest is because though that's a shocking sin to us and one that most, like, isn't really a struggle in our culture mostly. It was a very common sin and very normal in the culture at the time, right? So much so that Abraham, this man of faith we were just talking about, he married his half-sister. God says, don't do that. God tells his people in that chapter, in Leviticus chapter 18, to follow not the cultures around them, but to follow God's ways. And he says, listen, if you follow my commands because I am your God, right? He keeps talking about, like, I'm your God, follow me. If you follow my commands because I'm your God, you will live as a result. You will have life. And what he's saying in that passage is those sins, they bring destruction to your life. But my commands, they bring a good life. They bring life to you. And God is saying in the context, I know everyone else around you is doing this, but trust me. Follow me and your life will be better. Right? That's the context of Leviticus 18. This was going on there. And so when Paul says the law is not about faith, not based on faith, I look at this passage in Leviticus and I say, well, that's all about faith, right? You trust God and so you obey him. That's what he's saying in Leviticus 18. And yet Paul says, well, this verse is a proof of the statement the law is not based on faith. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, God's people are constantly failing at keeping the law all the way through it, right? They're just doing a bad job. But there are always a few that keep it well. And the ones who keep the law well are the ones who have faith in God. They have real faith. They keep the law because of their faith. So I really got stuck here for a while as I was working through this. And I was like, I feel like I disagree with Paul. But I also know that's just dumb because Paul's an apostle and he's writing God's word and I don't get to disagree with it. So I stuck with it, and I prayed about it, and I studied about it, and I thought it, and here's where I settled. Right, the people who obeyed God's law well, they did that because of their faith. They were doing that the right way. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Come to me in faith, credit to you as righteousness, and here's a law that's going to help you. It's going to help you to live a good life and also show you how sinful you are, right? That you can't do this. You need more than a law to save you. We're going to see next week in chapter 3 that Paul calls the law a guardian or a tutor that protected the Jewish people for a time. And the metaphor is like that eventually they came to age and they no longer needed that guardian. And that coming of the age is when Jesus came. That was the fulfillment of God's promise and the plan. And when that came, they no longer needed the law. So my understanding of what I'm just saying here, that fits, right? That the law was for the people who had faith to live a good life for a time and help to guide them until Jesus came. He also says later on in the chapter, in chapter 3 of Galatians, that the law is not opposed to God's promise. We looked at that last week. So turns out I don't disagree with Paul at all. Phew, I'm glad to hear that. But what is he saying here? God gave his law to the people of Israel, and not all of them had faith in him. Actually, many of them didn't have faith in him. It wasn't just given to the ones who had faith. The Old Testament is very clear that most of Israel were constantly following after other gods, not really believing or trusting in God. They were grumbling against him, they were turning against him, and so therefore they did not have faith, they were not justified. And at the very best, these people were protected by God because they were in his covenant nation and they obeyed the law, right? For most of Israel and most of Israel's history, the best they could do was do these things and live by them because they didn't have any real faith in God. But if they kind of stayed within the boundaries, God would protect them. They could try to obey the law without faith, but what we see in the story of the Old Testament is that without faith, they just proved over and over and over again that they couldn't even do that much. So instead of the blessing of the good life, they received God's curse. One of the places in the Bible this becomes the most evident is in Ezekiel. Probably another book you may not be super familiar with. Ezekiel chapter 20 talks about this. Now, Paul doesn't quote from Ezekiel 20 here, but Ezekiel quotes from Leviticus 18:5, the same verse in Ezekiel 20. All right, so Ezekiel was a prophet who lived after Habakkuk, after the Babylonians had come and taken over his people and conquered them, just as God had said. The Gentile nation had conquered God's people. And in chapter 20, God explains why that happened. And here's what he says in Ezekiel 20, verse 21, talking about the children of Israel. He says, but the children rebelled against me. They did not follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws, of which I said, and here's the quotation, the person who obeys them will live by them. And they desecrated my Sabbaths, so I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. So God says, listen, I told them if they live this way, I'd protect them, but they didn't, and now they get my wrath. They forfeited life. They received punishment. They received the curse for disobedience. So when Paul says the law is not according to faith, that doesn't mean that there weren't faithful people who trusted in God, who followed the law for that reason. But it also meant it provided protection for the people who didn't have that faith if they could keep it, and they couldn't. And if we're trying to go to the law as our means of justification, it won't protect us either. It'll bring a curse, just like it brought for the people of Israel in Ezekiel. All right, that was a lot, just to get through two verses here. Having maybe understood some of that context, here's what Paul goes on to say. There's a solution to that problem. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and here's another quotation, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. So Paul pulls in one more quotation from the Old Testament. This time it's from Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 21, 23. And this verse speaks about, listen, if you've broken God's law, remember that the law wasn't just like a religious thing, it was also a national thing. There were legal laws in here too. And if you broke God's law in a serious way and you were executed for it, you weren't just executed, but then you were strung up on a pole as a sign of God's curse being on you for breaking the law. It was a shameful thing. And the law actually in Deuteronomy says, don't leave them up there overnight, bury them before the sun goes down. And because of that part of the law, that being put up on a pole is a sign of God's curse being on you, crucifixion was a horrific reality for Jewish people who were trying to follow God. Not only because was crucifixion the most excruciating, that word excruciating, I've said this before, literally means from the cross, it was the most excruciating way of being killed that humans had ever invented. But for a Jewish person who wanted to honor God, knowing that you were being hung up on this pole and left to the exposure meant that you had symbolically God's curse on you. And that was a huge stumbling block for many Jewish people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. A crucified Messiah? A Messiah hanging on a pole bearing God's curse? And that may, we're not told for sure, but that may have been exactly part of the reason why Paul rejected Jesus so forcefully at first, before he was converted. I can't imagine a cursed Messiah. But now that he's met Jesus and knows the truth, he says, yes, actually that's exactly right. Jesus bore the curse of God for us on the cross so that all of us who could never obey God's law, all of us who did deserve the curse, can be redeemed. That is to say, his death pays the price for us. Jesus became a curse for us. He took our place. He paid our price for our sins. So this is what it means to be a Christian, to be a child of God. It means knowing that you deserve God's curse for your sins. It means knowing that you can't live up to his standard of perfection, and so you deserve God's wrath. God is just to pour out his wrath on you forever in hell. And yet you also know that God's Son became a human and took your place. He took the curse for you on the cross. He paid it all in a matter of hours, bearing the full wrath of God and absorbing all of it for those who would put their faith in him. There's no more wrath for those who've trusted in him. Do you know that to be true? Do you know what Jesus did for you? That he died for your sins and rose again in victory, breaking the power of sin and death over you. If you know that, then you are a child of God. His death has redeemed you from the curse. If you don't know that, then please, please put your trust in him today so that you too can be a child of God and be forgiven and accepted. Listen, God loves you so much that he sent this, his son, as a sacrifice for you so that you could be his child. That's an amazing gift that's free to receive if you will turn from your sins in repentance and come to God and accept the gift. You can be God's child too. As Paul says in verse 14, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus so that our sins are given to him, and we die with him, and we're raised to new life with him, and we receive the promise of the blessing that was given to Abraham all those years ago. We are justified. We're declared righteous, in the right before God. Our sins are forgiven, and we are God's children. There are lots of kids at our church. I know some of them better than others, have better relationships with them than others, but it's only my kids that are confident to run up to me and give me a big hug when they see me, or to sit on my lap and cry when they're sad, because they're confident in their identity as my children. If you've trusted in Jesus for your sins to be forgiven, if you've received his Holy Spirit, then you are God's child. Be confident in that identity. Let me pray. Father, this passage of Galatians is a bit tricky. It's got a lot of quotations from the Old Testament that are hard to always figure out exactly what Paul's saying, Lord, but the overall message is clear. And we thank you for these promises that we are your children because of what Jesus has done on the cross, bringing us this old, old, ancient promise of blessing that you've always wanted to give to us, sending your Holy Spirit and uniting us with your Son so that we could be forgiven and made new and justified, declared innocent, even though our sins are a reality, because Jesus took the curse for us and we have the blessing in response. Well, Lord, help us to have confidence in that, to not go astray or to have doubts, Lord, because we know what is true. Help us to see this evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and then point it out in one another and live in joy as a result. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.